Good evening. Is there anything that can separate us from God's love? That is a question that we need to ask ourselves when we start each day. Is there anything that can separate us from God's love? I don't know how you come to church this evening, but I want you to leave church this evening with a resounding answer: there is nothing that can separate us from God's love. I'm going to demonstrate that tonight by walking through the story of Peter and seeing that this most close disciple of Jesus proved this principle, that no matter how much he messed up, God chose him and used him. Michael Jordan is one of the most famous basketball players of all time, 6 times NBA champion. His success is unquestioned. His failures are not mentioned at all. But in an interview, he said these words: 6 times I've been trusted to take the game-winning shot and missed. I failed over and over and over in my life, and that's why I succeed. Winston Churchill is known as one of the greatest leaders of all time. Everyone knows about how he led this country during the Second World War. And most of us know, but some of us might be quick to forget about some of the decisions he made at Gallipoli, the fateful decision which led to the loss of many lives. But there was a particular day when the British government in the Second World War had their backs to the wall, and they called for Winston Churchill to become the head of the defense of this country again. And there was a celebration through the military shouting, "Winston's back." And the things that he had learned through his failures helped him to be that great leader. What do you think about failure? The way that we think about it will affect the way we live our lives. If we're afraid of failing, we will not take many risks. If as a church we give one another freedom to fail, then we will attempt greater things for God. But if we're so afraid of failure and we hate to see failure, we'll shrink back. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, there's a story of Simon Peter, one of the early encounters with Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "Peter, put out into deep water, let down the nets for a cast." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything. But if you say so, I will let down the nets." See, Jesus is believed was an excellent carpenter. But did he know much about fishing? Peter knew all about fishing. And Jesus was telling Peter to do something that he knew was a waste of time. And how did Peter feel when Jesus was right and Peter was wrong, and there were many fish in that place? Well, he had a really severe reaction. He says, "Depart from me, I am a sinful man." He realized he was in the presence of greatness, because in the thing that he was good at, he realized he had so much more to learn. In Caesarea Philippi, one of the high points of Peter's life, one of the greatest things he ever said was when Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" He said, "You are the Messiah." And Jesus affirmed him and said, "This was revealed to you by God, not by man. You've been given supernatural insight into who I am." And Jesus went on to say, and I will go to Jerusalem. I will be rejected by the chief priests, the religious teachers. I will be killed. And on the third day, I will rise again. And at this point, Peter thinks he knows better than Jesus. He pulls Jesus to one side and he rebukes him. We don't quite know what Peter said to Jesus in that conversation, but it probably went something like this. The Messiah does not die at the hands of the leaders of Israel. That is not the way it's supposed to happen. The Messiah is not supposed to die on a cross. And Jesus' response was equally assertive. He said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you have in mind not the things of God, but the things of man." So Peter thinks he knows more than Jesus about the mission of the Messiah, and he's bold enough to tell Jesus what he thinks. We love Peter because we see his humanity. We love Peter because of his enthusiasm. He's always taking the lead. He has immense leadership qualities. Often he's stealing the limelight. He's often right in the center of every story. He's eager. He's impulsive. He's a mover and a shaker. He's brimming with self-confidence, always knowing best, always jumping straight in, and always with something to say. But he has enthusiasm, courage, drive, genuine devotion for Jesus. And we see that in this story in Mark's Gospel. At the Last Supper, in Mark 14, Jesus says, "You're all going to fall away." And Peter, again, first to speak, "Yeah, these guys probably will fall away, but not me. Not me. In fact, even if they all fall away, I will not fall away." And he was emphatic. He says, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And you know what? He meant it with all his heart because he loved Jesus and he was prepared to pay the ultimate price for his love for Jesus. And I'm sure there's many of you here tonight that love Jesus and you really do want to give him your all. And not to be afraid to make great statements of love. Don't be afraid to make great plans to show your love for him, even if you might not be able to follow them through. It's better to have loved and lost than never to have loved at all. And at the Last Supper, there's all this talk of betrayals and partings and this mysterious thing that Jesus says about his death. And Peter rises to the occasion. Of the 12 disciples, Peter is the one who follows Jesus the furthest. On the way to the cross, he goes with Jesus to the Garden of Gethsemane. But he falls asleep at the crucial moment. Like the others, his spirit is willing, but his body is tired. We can relate to that, can't we? We have a great heart to love Jesus. We have a great heart to serve Jesus. But when we're tired, that's often the point when we let him down. When we say the wrong thing, when we think the wrong thing, when we do the wrong thing. But then the temple police arrive with Judas, and Peter rises to the occasion again. He follows through on his promise. He's prepared to lay his life down for Jesus. He's prepared to pay the ultimate price because of his great love for Jesus. But Jesus didn't let him. Jesus stopped him. He said, put that sword back in its sheath. I don't know how Peter felt at that point. Jesus was ready to do something truly heroic, to step in and to fight so that Jesus could slip away. But Jesus said, am I not to drink the cup that my Father has given me? Peter, I don't need you to protect me. Peter's confused. What Peter can't appreciate, and this is absolutely crucial, what Peter can't appreciate is that Jesus had to die. Peter wants to be a follower, but unless he understands that Jesus had to die, he cannot be a follower. Unless he understands that Jesus had to die for the failures of men and women of all time, he cannot be a follower. But he doesn't understand at this point. And what about you tonight? Perhaps you know a little about God. Maybe you know a lot about God. But you haven't quite understood why he had to die. He died out of love to reconcile us to God. He died out of love to be a sacrifice so that our sins could be forgiven. He died because we have failed him. He died knowing that we have failed him. He died because we had failed him. He did not come for the healthy, he came for the sick. He took the judgment of a holy God upon himself. He died in our place to reconcile us to God. And he offers us an amazing free gift of relationship with him on the basis of our trust. We simply have to trust him. We love him and we trust him. We don't have to be perfect. We don't have to be good all the time. We don't have to understand it all. We simply have to trust him. So Peter is confused. And Peter, with the other disciples, flees from the scene, and he's in the courtyard of the high priest's house for interrogation. But the wonderful thing is, he's still following. Even though he doesn't understand, he's still following. He hasn't given up yet. He follows cautiously. He keeps his distance. He lurks in the courtyard of the house, waiting to hear news of what happens to Jesus. And there's the charcoal fire which is burning. The charcoal fire. And there's people around this fire. We don't quite know everything that they're talking about. But we know that this did happen. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at Peter and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him." A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. But an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, and he is a Galilean." Peter replied with cursing, "I don't know this man that you are talking about." And at that moment, Jesus turned to him and looked at him. And I wonder what that look was like. I'm not going to speculate on what that look was like. Maybe you would want to think about what Jesus' eyes were like in that moment. But as you look to Jesus tonight, as we gather around the table, Jesus is looking at you. And I want to say he's looking at you with love because he died for you. As you look to him at this communion time, know that he's looking at you with love. For there is nothing that can separate you from his love. Peter wept bitter tears. And that bitter tears was the beginning of his restoration. They were tears of repentance because he remembered what Jesus had said. He remembered that Jesus had said, "You will deny me three times." Did he also remember that Jesus said, "I had to go to Jerusalem. The Messiah had to die on the cross and then rise again on the third day." Did he remember that as well? We don't know at that point. But one thing's for sure, these were tears of repentance. Later, Peter did understand. When the report came that Jesus had risen from the dead on the third day, he was again in the boat. And he looked on the beach and said, it's the Lord. He was so enthusiastic, he jumped into the water, he ran towards Jesus, and they had that conversation. It was another charcoal fire. As the embers of that fire were glowing, did Peter remember the other charcoal fire where he denied Jesus three times? But this time, Jesus meets him at his insecurity. Jesus meets him at his vulnerability. Jesus meets him. He's probably feeling extremely shameful at this point. And Jesus says, "Do you love me?" three times. And Peter says, "Yes, I do love you." He says, "Feed my sheep." Recommissions him. Leads the church. Who does God choose? He chooses failures to become followers. Who does God choose? Chooses people like you and like me. Is there anything that can separate you from God's love tonight? Receive the grace of God. Yes, reflect on our failure. Repent of it. Confess it. But don't stay there. Because God has set you free. Set you free to love. To love as he has loved you. Set you free to show grace to others as he has shown you. Take that forgiveness and move on.